Morning. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 40. You'll find that on page 599. Those of you who enjoy your classical music may recognise this as part of Handel's Messiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading from Luke can be found on page 869 of the Church Bibles. It's Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 14 to verse 23. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and the divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than him attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's remain standing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prophet Isaiah and for the message he brought. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning and that the kingdom of heaven would be brought down into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. As Andy has said, we're starting a sermon series today in this prophet Isaiah. We're going to be in this book for the next 10 weeks, but we're only going to be doing chapters 40 to 58, the last half of the book. And this last half of the book contain what are called the servant songs, poems about a king who's going to come to lead the nations, but a king who's going to be abused by men and women. Parts of the series will be, the words will be very familiar to you. You'll know a lot of the servant songs, so it should ring or resonate with you. If you've got time over the next 10 weeks, do read those chapters as we go through them. So we're doing this sermon series in this prophet. Now, I should say a few words about the prophets, just by way of introduction. I remember when I was once preaching in my first parishes, and I was in deepest, darkest Devon. And I said to the congregation, do you know what a prophet is? And the burly farmer at the front said, yes, somebody who makes a profit. So, you know, I thought I'd better just make sure there's nobody here that thinks that. The prophets were those men who had stood in the divine throne room. The prophets were the ones who'd heard God speak. And so therefore they were attentive to the word of God. Jeremiah said that the false prophets were those who had never stood in the council chamber of heaven. And because they'd never heard God's word, they preached their own words. They preached fantasies. Because they'd never had this encounter with the one living and true God. They'd never stood in the heavenly courtroom of the universe and witness the angels come in to give their reports to I Am about what was happening in the earth. And because the false prophets spoke their own words of wisdom, they were very popular. They were feted, they were lionized, they were promoted, because they said everything that people's itching ears wanted to hear. So they were in step with their age. They were in step with their culture. But the true prophet was a prophet who heard the voice of God. And therefore, the true prophet made the invisible God audible. He made the invisible God audible. And the voice that the prophets made audible would bring the kingdom of heaven down into the hearts of men and women. And it has to be said that once the prophets had stood in the heavenly war cabinet, they never got over that experience. They never recovered from it. Because once they'd stood in the throne room of heaven, their lives were upended and overthrown, and they were then never the same again. Because everything that they held to be good, everything they held to be true, everything that they valued and trusted, everything that they cherished and loved, everything that they had assumed was wise was smashed and destroyed and was replaced by a burning, mighty conviction that the moral order of the universe was threatened at its very roots. And that at any moment the universe could be swept away into oblivion and extinction, just as it was in the days of Noah. That's why Isaiah says, when I stood in the throne room of the cosmos, he said, woe is me, because I'm ruined. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. How could you recover from that? And this, of course, made the prophets almost impossible to live with. For now, having stood before the blazing throne of heaven, they were acutely conscious of sin and injustice. So whilst the men and women of their age, whilst the men and women around them, could accept and tolerate and consider as normal cheating in business, exploitation of the poor, evacuating a child from its mother's womb, these things for the prophets were simply death blows to the meaning of existence. To us, such things are sad but necessary. We live in a fallen world. To the prophets, a single such act is a world-shattering catastrophe, which meant that they were all lonely men. They had few friends. Every day they bore mockery, scorn, and reproach. They were stigmatized as mad, extreme, abnormal, weird. In effect, they became aliens and strangers to their own families. They were out of step with their age, and they belonged to another world. But they had heard the voice of God. They had heard the voice of God because, as I said, they'd stood in the war cabinet of the universe, and they'd heard the invisible God speak. And so they were commissioned to bear the words of I Am to the hearts of their people. And today in Isaiah 40, Isaiah tells us that he heard three words, three voices. The first word was, prepare the way of the Lord, verse 3. The second word, the second voice, cried out, all flesh is grass. And the third voice said, he tends his flock like a shepherd. That's verse 11. So that's what we're going to be looking at. But we're going to be looking at it in a slightly different order. I'm going to look at the first word and the third word and then finish with the second. So the first word that Isaiah hears is this voice that cries out, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now that's coming, Isaiah chapter 40. You should understand that for the first 39 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, he's been prophesying that God is going to come in fury and judgment to his people. And the way that God's going to come in fury and judgment is because he's going to raise up the mighty Babylonians, and they're going to be God's agents to drag his people off into exile. And it's going to be ethnic and religious cleansing on a huge scale. And the reason was simple, and the reason was simply this, and it's completely logical and makes perfect sense. These people were meant to be in relationship with I Am. God had brought them out of Egypt and given them the covenant and given them his 10 commandments and said, if you're going to be my people, these are the commandments. These are how you to live. And the people said, yes, we want to obey you, God, but we also want to worship the Baals. We want to worship you, God, but we also want to worship the fertility gods of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites. And God won't stand for that because he's like a jealous lover. He's not going to have his people divided in their hearts, divided in their devotion. So basically God says, okay, if you want to behave like the pagans, if you want to burn in lust like the pagans do, who do not know me, if that's how you want to behave, go live in pagan lands. Off you go. Be a pagan. Worship the Babylonian gods. But know one thing, O house of Israel, in Babylon there's going to be no priest, no prophet, no king, no temple. And in Babylon you can do what is right in your own eyes. And then all of a sudden, you hit chapter 40, And everything changes. And in fact, it's so dramatic that people say, some commentators say, there must be two Isaiahs. There can't be one person writing this. Because suddenly in chapter 40, you've got this voice of comfort. Comfort, my people. Speak tenderly. Your warfare is over. And suddenly the message switches from judgment to hope and redemption. And this voice says, a king is coming. A king. Who's going to speak tenderly to you, speak tenderly to your hearts. This is going to strike you in your innermost being. This is going to strike you in your soul, which means you must prepare for the coming of this king. All must prepare themselves for him. New highways need to be constructed. And of course, that idea, that concept of highways being constructed, was very familiar to the people Isaiah was talking to, because when the Babylonian monarchs traveled from one side of their kingdom to the other, they would come with this huge entourage, these huge chariots, and of course they couldn't use the normal dirt paths and tortuous mountain tracks used by donkeys and goats. These Babylonian monarchs needed whole new highways to be built. So obstacles were removed, mountains were brought down, valleys were filled in, so the king in his royal chariot could bring justice and righteousness and peace to every single part of his kingdom. Because a new day was dawning. All that was crooked is going to be made straight. All that is twisted is going to be made whole. And righteousness and justice and peace is going to spread wherever the feet of this king pass. Now let me tell you this. When the Old Testament people of God heard this, their hearts would have just sung for joy. Because they would have remembered a time when they could not walk along the highway with their king. They remembered a time when they'd been slaves in Egypt, just as they would be slaves in Babylon. And in Egypt, they're enslaved to the mighty Pharaoh who was a gangmaster. But a prophet was sent to them, the prophet Moses. And he had stood, remember, in the throne room of heaven. And he had encountered God in the burning bush, and God told him his name. He said, I am who I am. And Moses came with that message to an enslaved people. And God led his people out, didn't he? Out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of the house of bondage. And he led them across the wilderness. Remember that? Where all obstacles were removed, all obstacles were overcome, mountains were brought low, valleys were lifted high, rocks were shattered, water poured out of them. They ate manna from heaven, winds blew and birds dropped into the camp so they could eat. The Red Sea was split in two and a causeway was built that they could walk along. And although they were injured in the desert and were bitten by snakes, they were all healed, and God had come to them and he had given them life. They were dying in Egypt. They were dying in the desert. But I am came, and he brought them to the sworn land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he gave them rest. That spoke to Isaiah's audience, but doesn't it speak to us as well? Now, I know we don't live in a geographical desert. But when T.S. Eliot was writing about the modern world, one of the greatest poems of the 20th century, he said the modern world is a wasteland. And we're living in a wasteland. Because we're living in a world where there's death and dementia and brokenness and dysfunction and illness and all kinds of dysfunction. A world of divorce, broken homes, absentee fathers, lone mothers. A world of fractured promises and shattered hearts. A world that's under the sway of corrupt rulers who stash billions, billions in Swiss bank accounts whilst their people starve in the gutters of third world cities. And so a deep cry is rising, I think, in people's hearts. I feel it. I bet you feel it too. Don't we want a king who's going to be powerful in word and deed? A king who's going to come again and restore righteousness. and punish evil and overthrow the proud and scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts and raise up the humble and the meek. Don't we want a king like that? Isaiah said he's come. And he is coming. He came the first time humble, born of a virgin in a manger. But one day, he is coming back in glory for his church. Do you believe this? Do you believe this king? Have you prepared your heart to receive him? Have you received him? If not, you need to prepare your heart. Isaiah says, prepare. Prepare the way of the Lord. Because this king is coming, and he's going to come in righteousness and glory. And he's coming for his people. Have you repented and believed the gospel? Have you bowed the knee to this king? That's the first word. The second word is that this king, this person, this servant, he's not just coming as a king, he's coming as a shepherd. Look at how Isaiah puts this. He says he's going to tend his flock. He's coming for his flock. I love that. But it's his flock, which implies that at one time it wasn't his flock, okay? Shepherds have to buy their sheep. And Isaiah says that this king is coming, and he's going to buy his sheep, and he's going to buy them off a cruel gangmaster. Because that's where we are. But this king is coming, and he's going to tend his flock, he's going to buy his flock. And this king came, says Jesus, and this king comes, says Isaiah, and he bought his flock with the price of his own blood. That's the price he paid. The shepherd was struck. The shepherd was killed. But he, at the cost of his spilt blood, he buys his flock. He buys his people. And now, having bought his people, the shepherd is coming to rescue his people out of this dry and desiccated land. You see, there was once a time, you should bear this in mind if you are a Christian. It's sometimes easy for Christians to get proud and think they know things which other people don't. Which is true, we do know things that other people don't. But we should remember that there was a time when we weren't Christians. That all of us here at one time in our lives were alienated from God. We did not know the promises of God. We did not know there was such a thing as forgiveness of sins. We did not know there was such a thing as eternal life. All these things we did not know. But then the shepherd came and he spoke tenderly to our hearts. And he spoke of this kingdom. And he said, do you know that when you die after death you can have eternal life? Do you know that? You see, most people today in England, most people today in Britain have no idea. They think this world is all that there is. And they all know that one day this world is going to burn up. That one day the sun is going to stop shining. People know this. They recognize this. It's getting even more urgent today because the United Nations are telling us that soon whole nations may have completely disappeared because of global warming. And so as we face our extinction, what hope is there? People say we must rebel. Yes, against what? You're going to die. What hope is there beyond the grave? But this shepherd comes, you see, and he starts to speak tenderly. Comfort you, my people. Because the shepherd paid a price, and he paid it for you. Personally for you. If you believe in him, that is. If you don't, I guess it's another matter. But if you believe in him, this king, this shepherd died for you. Remember what Paul said. Paul said after he'd met God, after he'd met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he never overgot his experience either. He never recovered. He said this, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that? Can you say Jesus Christ died for you? And gave his life for you. That's the first thing about the shepherd. The second thing is it's amazing how he comes, because we're told he comes with a mighty arm, a powerful arm. Now, I think we need to stress this. We need to stress this, especially, I think, in the Church of England, which somehow has got the notion that shepherds, pastors, clergy, people like me, all I'm ever meant to do is affirm people. All I'm ever meant to do is marinate people in a therapeutic culture where everything's going to be okay, and no matter what you do, God affirms you. That's what I'm meant to say. I'm meant always to give comfort. I'm meant always to give support. I'm never apparently meant to challenge, apparently, this new era in which we now live. Somebody said to me the other day, Nigel, you can't say that. You're a vicar. No, it wasn't anything rude, you know what I mean? It was something true. And they said to me, Nigel, if you say that, people are going to get upset. Yeah. So shouldn't I say it then? And you know, I'll say this. That's why I'm only an under-shepherd and not the shepherd. I've often hesitated. I've often shrank back. I've often stumbled. But look at this shepherd. This shepherd is the warrior shepherd. This shepherd comes with a mighty arm. And what do shepherds have in their mighty arms? Well, they have staffs, don't they? They have staff. That's what shepherds carry. They carry a staff in their hand. Remember Moses with his staff. He struck the Egyptians with many blows. With his staff, he struck the Nile, and it turned into blood. With his staff, Egypt was plagued with gnats. And with his staff, thunder and hail and lightning flashed down from heaven. With his staff, he split the Red Sea. And you think, oh my word, should I fear the shepherd? Let me tell you this, it's a good place to start. Yes, you should fear the shepherd. He does carry a mighty staff. And he can smash the nations with like pottery with his mighty staff. So you should fear him. In fact, I suggest you begin there, that you fear the shepherd. But should you trust him? Yes, you should trust him. Because we're told that the shepherd comes with his reward and his recompense. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. And you think, who is this recompense? Who is this reward? And of course, the shepherd's reward and the shepherd's recompense is you. Because he died for you. So you are his reward. And if you believe and trust in him, what that means is this shepherd will not fight against you. He will fight for you. And he'll bring you home. But only if you become as meek as a lamb. Notice the shepherd isn't shepherding wolves. He's shepherding lambs. And lambs are meek. Lambs are humble. Lambs are those who trust the shepherd. One last thing. And I'll be short, okay? One last thing. The third word, which is the second one, but the third word. All people are like grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Oh, I love this. Remember what we've been saying. This king is coming. The shepherd is coming. And he's going to shepherd his people. And you should say, okay, well, why should I trust this? Why should I trust this? You know, Isaiah's been saying that we live in a world where things change. One day everything's going to be changed. One day mountains are going to be brought down. Valleys are going to be lifted high. This whole world is going to be in a state of flux. And the great question is are there any rocks at the bottom of the universe that aren't going to change?
We live, as I say, in a very unstable world. Everything is fundamentally unstable. The prayer book tells us that we live in a passing and fleeting world. Heraclitus once said, you can't step in the same river twice. I've said that before. Step in the river one day, that's fine. Step in the river again the following day, it's a different river. Why? Because those stones you stepped on yesterday have been swept away. The banks have been altered. The river's not the same, it's changed. So you can't step in the same river twice. Everything is like grass. Here one day, gone the next. One day the sun will have burnt itself out. I should tell you this. As you know, I do a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funerals in my life. I just did one last week. And part of the liturgy is I have to read Psalm 103, which is might as well be Isaiah 40. Psalm 103 says this, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and this place remembers it no more. Those are the words I say as a coffin is being lowered into the ground. But you know, the amazing thing is, it amazes me how quickly people get over the death of a loved one. Amazingly quickly, because sometimes I meet them the next year and I'm doing another member of their family, and they seem to all intents and purposes have gone over the first death and they've gone on leading their lives, and now they're doing it again to another family member. I remember I used to be a chaplain. I went to the hospital once and I said I went to Frank's bed. And well, Frank wasn't there. He'd been there for a year and a bit. So I go to the nurse's station. I say, where's Frank? And this nurse had looked after Frank for the last 1.5 years. Without even looking up, she just said, oh, he's dead. And went on filling in her notes. Just like that. And I said, well, I thought, shouldn't you have taken some time off? I mean, at least half a day. Somebody you loved and looked after for a year is now dead, and you're just carrying on as if everything is normal. Shouldn't we all be saying that poem, Stop All the Clocks? I hope, don't want to get personal, but I hope when I die, somebody, some one of you may give me half a day. You know, half a day, that'd be nice, Caroline, half a day. Just to remember that I existed. You know, but what Isaiah says, no, don't be so naive, all flesh is grass. So whilst I desperately want people to remember me, I can't guarantee that I'm going to remember them when they die, because I'll probably just get over it. And the great burning desire in our hearts surely is, don't we want somebody who's going to remember us? Do you want somebody who's going to never forget you? Don't you want somebody who will know that you existed? Don't you want somebody who will love you forever and never get over the fact that you once lived? I want that. That'd be great. Isaiah says, you can have that person. He's a shepherd, a mighty shepherd, who died for you, and he's a king who one day is going to return to bring you home. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you are a mighty king and a powerful shepherd, and yet you lead us tenderly if we are your lambs and your sheep. Father, we pray that we may spend our lives preparing ourselves to meet you. We thank you that you will never forget us, that you've numbered us by name. You know the number of hairs on our head. And one day you'll come in glory to bring us out of this world and to join with you forever in heaven. May this give us hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.